We highlighted last week the ongoing cycle of God giving very specific, very exact instructions to Joshua, and then Joshua, in turn, giving those very exact, very specific instructions to the Israelites, and then the Israelites obeying them exactly. So far, the last few weeks, we've seen some pretty good success. God gives the instructions, and the Israelites obey them. We also highlighted God's incredible mercy on the people of Israel, and on the inhabitants of Jericho. He actually warned them for who knows how many years, calling them to himself. But then more specifically, as it came to a head because of their marching around Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant out in front of the long parade of soldiers around on the first day one time, and then the second day another time, and the third day another time, and so forth. We felt like that was a demonstration of God's mercy, again, striking terror and fear into the hearts and the minds of the people in Jericho. And because the children of Israel turned and went home at the end of the first day, or the end of the first morning, first lap around, it let the people of Jericho stew on that the whole rest of the day and worry about that and stand on guard and wonder on what on earth they're going to do to survive this. And that night they had bad dreams, wondering what's going to happen. And they started to hear, I believe, in their minds, in their memories, Rahab coming around from door to door, looking throughout the city of Jericho, saying, "Hey, listen, this is the deal. I've been in touch with the children of Israel, the people of God. And if you come, instead of fighting against God and his people, if you come and submit yourself to them and come and seek refuge in my house with me and my family, you will be saved." I can't help but think those words rung back into the minds of the people of Jericho. And then God had the children of Israel march around a second time, deepening the fear, deepening the deep question. Gosh, I wonder if Rahab was right about this whole thing. All the way through day 7. And I believe that over those several days, that many, many people throughout Jericho who were maybe on the fence, maybe thinking about this God of Israel business and so forth, I believe that they came. I believe that they came and pounded on the door of Rahab's house and said, "Let me in, let me in. I'm not going to fight against God anymore. Take me into a place of safety." And how those with the hardest of hearts, the most apathetic, the most wicked, the most skeptical of the God that the Israelites carried with them, those people instead hardened their resolve to defend themselves against God's judgment onto them. And chapter 6 ended last week with Rahab and those with her being rescued. And the word says that that those rescued people were in fact with the people of God to this day, it says. That's Joshua 6:25. "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged with her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." So we see this cycle of judgment and mercy, even in the midst of this big military action, this big military sweep through Canaan and the delivery of God's promise to the children of Israel. So today we're going to look at Joshua 7 and 8, and we're going to look more specifically, we're going to dig in a little bit in Joshua 7, on this fellow named Achan. So, Father God, we just pray that you'll open up your word to us. Help us to learn something valuable. Help us to learn something that we can take away with us, something that will help us, something that will mature us, something that will disciple us and train us to be more effective followers of Christ in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So Achan's sin, this is, we're going to pick it up, Joshua 7, verse 1. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things." Now, pausing there, Before they went into Jericho, God had been very specific to Joshua. And Joshua had been very specific to the children of Israel. Look, the things that you're going to find there, the sheep and the goats and the gold and anything of value, all of those things are to be dedicated to the Lord. They're not for you to take home and put into your bank account or hide under your mattress. They're not for you. They're to be dedicated to God. So that's what they're talking about here. This, the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regards to the devoted things. And this guy named Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent... Now, that's just sort of a parenthesis, and now we're going to move on with the story. So Joshua sent men from Jericho, spies again, to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai, just like they had Jericho, not very many days before. And when they returned to Joshua, they were very excited and they said, oh, hey, Joshua, not all of our people, not all of our soldiers need to go into Ai, need to attack Ai. It's just a little community. It's not very tough. And so there's no sense in mustering out all of our troops and everything. Joshua, not all of our people will have to go up against Ai. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 and take it. And don't weary all the people, they advised. There were only a few men there, really. So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So in their excitement, somehow these spies came back and they gave the report, hey, we can do this thing, no problem. They had somehow, over just the last few hours, they had somehow decided to take credit, personal credit. We're pretty tough. We're pretty cool. We can do this thing. Instead of the activity that God, the supernatural activity that God had done before their very eyes, causing the walls of Jericho to fall in, suddenly they thought, oh, well, no, we can do this. We've got this. So hearing that they were routed, Joshua hits his knees. Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down onto the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. And the elders of Israel all did the same, and they threw dust on their heads. And Joshua said, oh, sovereign God, why on earth did you ever bring all these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content just to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and all the other people around the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name, God? And the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down there on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I have commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turned their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction because of their actions. And I will not be with you anymore, God said to Joshua, unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted or was devoted to destruction. So there's some interesting things happening here. God appreciated Joshua's repentance and falling down before him and crying out to God. I wish Joshua had gone to the Lord and said, God, so this is what the spies are saying. What should I do? Should I just follow the advice of the spies? Are they calling this thing right? Or not? Well, God, that is to say, Joshua didn't seek the Lord at that moment and say and ask him, so how should we handle this? How do you want to play this, God? How should we do this? And then God calls out to him and says, stand up. What are you doing? It's great that you're repenting and crying out to me, but stand up. It's time to take some action. You've got a problem in your midst, and it's time to solve that. And let's do it right now. And then God saying, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. That's interesting because God is saying, my presence with you, children of Israel, is conditional. We don't ever think about anything about God as being conditional today, right? Nothing's conditional. We can pretty much do, we get saved and we can live however we want. We can do whatever we want. Isn't that how we think sometimes? But God said specifically, he said, unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction, I will not be with you anymore. So go, it says in verse 13, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. So next morning, Joshua obeys. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. And the tribe that the Lord takes, doesn't say exactly how that works, the tribe that the Lord takes, so Joshua was counting on a supernatural revelation of some kind. As the different tribes came before him, God was going to speak to him and say, no, this one's okay, no, that one's okay, this one's okay, nah, this is the one that has the problem. This is the one. So God was going to, they were counting on, Joshua was counting on God's supernatural revelation to show him through this process. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. And he who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. For he has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Not only that, he's actually jeopardized the whole of Israel, all of Israel, because of his foolishness and selfishness and wickedness. So verse 16, early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward tribe by tribe, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken, Grandpa Zimri. And Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Go ahead and confess. Tell me what you did exactly. Tell me what you've done and do not hide it from me. And actually Achan confessed. He said, it's true. I've blown it. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia and 200 shekels of silver, about 5 pounds of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, about two and a half pounds of gold, I coveted them and I took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent, along with the silver, which is underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. The children of Israel, the people of God, they understood that this was an emergency. This was an emergency. We've got to get rid of this stain, of this problem that we have created for ourselves within our people. We've got to get rid of it. We need to get rid of it. This instant, they ran, it says. They ran to his tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and his daughters, his cattle and his donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had, took them up to the valley of Achor, that is to say. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble upon us? Today the Lord is going to bring trouble upon you. So I read a commentary about the sons and daughters. We're going to reference this in a minute. It kind of seems awfully harsh to me that God would wipe out not just Achan, the guy who did the wrong thing, but his family too, the kids, the daughters, the sons, maybe the grandkids. Probably there were some grandkids and so forth. Everybody that belonged to Achan. And the commentary that I read explained that in Deuteronomy 24:6, it actually says that it is unlawful to punish somebody other than, and specifically punish the family for what the father has done or what the one person has done. It's unlawful. It was unlawful for them to punish everybody in the picture like this. Unless the sons and the daughters and the family were all in on it. And because we know of what we know from Deuteronomy, we assume, we have reason to conclude that the sons and the daughters were in on it. Yeah, dad did this, and we were going to split it up as our inheritance later. We noticed that dad did this, and we didn't confront dad. We didn't say, "Dad, what on earth are you doing? Stop it. Take it back. Take it out. Don't leave it here in the tent. Get rid of it. What are you doing? Grandpa's doing this thing." And apparently they didn't do that. And so they were liable also. So all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned all the rest, they burned them, just to be sure, I guess. And over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. We're going to press forward and read 8 together. Ai destroyed, 8 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." Everything's okay now, God was saying to Joshua. Go ahead and take the whole army this time with you and go up and attack Ai. "For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and his king just as you did to Jericho and its king, except that this time you may carry off their plunder. You may carry off their livestock for yourselves. So this time you get to keep all the goodies." Oh, if only Achan had just been patient, God would have taken care of him. So he jumped the gun and his family jumped the gun, because the very, very next city that the children of Israel took, they got to keep the riches. They got to keep the plunder. "Set an ambush behind the city," God instructed Joshua. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. "You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you will be on your alert, and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, 'Hey, they're running away from us,' just as they did a couple days ago. So when we flee from before them, you are to rise up, you 30,000 troops. You are to rise up from the ambush position and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it all on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." Now you think about that. We just saw, and all of the children of Israel saw, all the people of God saw, that we jumped the gun with Ai last time. We didn't follow the instructions. I specifically remember that Joshua did not give us instructions. After the spies returned, we just ran on out and did this thing with a couple thousand men. And we don't want to do that again. We just saw what happened to Achan and his family. We participated in that. So the people of Israel were, at least for this moment in time, they were petrified about getting it right. They wanted to get it right. "See to it. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." So then Joshua sent them off. And they went to the place of ambush, and they lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with his people. Well, early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived at the front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city, and Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, and all of those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. And when the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel for battle in a certain place overlooking Arabah. But he did not know that the ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and he fled toward the desert. Well, all of the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they chased Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city wide open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that's in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver this city." So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai, and as soon as he did this, the men in ambush saw the signal, and they rose quickly from their position, and they rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it, and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke rising from their city against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert now turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that the people of Ai were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving neither survivor nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and the deserts where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all that had lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves, as they were instructed to by God through Joshua, the livestock and the plunder of this city. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins to this day, a desolate place. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. And at sunset, Joshua ordered his body to be taken down and threw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a huge pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. So we're going to look at a couple of quick things in here. And I'd like to start with sort of backing up to talk about Achan. So Achan is this guy who blew it. Achan is this guy. Now, I don't know, the scriptures don't say, if Achan was the only guy who did this. He may have been the only guy who sort of, quote, got caught. So I don't know, out of 40,000 people, 40 plus thousand people, was he the only one who slipped something into his pocket? Maybe, maybe not. The scriptures only tell us about him. But remember, we can't assume it was only him. Nor can we conclusively say it was him and dozens of others. We don't know. But I think that the reality, probably real people, real situation, set it in today's setting. And probably there are a couple others that maybe got away with it, got away with their sin. But the people of God as a whole didn't get away with it, did they? It says the Lord's anger burned against the people of God. So sin had its consequence in the family of God, in the people of Israel. Sin took a huge and had a huge consequence, had to be paid. So I want to look at four quick things about sin and the consequences of sin that they experienced in Achan here. The first thing is that God withheld his blessing. God withheld his blessing. So God had promised, hey, I'm going to help you do this thing. We're going to sweep through the land of Canaan, and all of these people are going to fall. All these peoples are going to fall. All the cities are going to fall. And this is your promised land. It's all yours. We just have to go sort of through the motion and beat all these people, and then the land is yours. Well, the first thing that happened is God withheld his blessing. They were routed by 12,000, it says later. 12,000 people were put to the sword that day from Ai. And here are only 2,000 or 3,000 of Joshua's men that came out. And they were chased back, and it says 36 of them died. God withheld his blessing. God withheld his favor. The second thing is that sin within that group, within that congregation of people, it exposed them, it exposed their members to destruction and destructive influence from the outside. As in, after God's blessing, hand of blessing was lifted or with restrained or pulled back, people actually died. This is a big deal. This is a big, important thing. And it exposed their members to destructive influence from the world, from their attackers. Number three is that they had it explained to them very carefully. We hovered over this verse a little bit. That if they were to continue to tolerate this sin, remember, conditional presence. Looking in Joshua 7, verse 12, it says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you was devoted to this destruction. In other words, you people are cuddling and coddling and keeping and holding on to the things that I told you not to. I told you not to. You're taking some benefit from the world around you in a very specific way that I told you not to do. So if sin was continued and tolerated by the people of Israel, God's blessing was not going to return to them. But if they dealt with it, if they repented of it, if they handled it, if they got up off their face and stopped feeling sorry about it, but took care of it, maybe an application might be today. Instead of me saying, sorry, God, for the and trying to repent, oh, God, please help me, I'm so sorry, look what I've done again, I've blown it again. Instead of me praying and praying and saying, God, I can't help myself, I keep looking at that porn, I keep looking at that. God wants you to get up, stop apologizing from it, and delete those memberships from your account. Carry those boxes of porn. Years ago, a good friend of mine, we were serving in a vineyard church, and a visitor came. He hung with our church for, I don't know, a couple of months, and he was kind of messed up, so he's kind of like the rest of us. And but one day after church, he said, I really need to talk to you and my friend Brooks. I really need to talk to you and Brooks. I was leading we were on the worship team together, but we were also leading a young men's group or a singles group. And he said, I really need for you to help me after church today. I might have mentioned this to you. You might remember this, Tom, before. We said, sure, after church we can go and do what you need to do. He said, I need for you to come over to my place. He lived in a mobile home on the south end of Colorado Springs. This is quite a few. This is 25, 28 years ago. And he said, I need for you to help me get rid of my porn. And we're thinking, okay, well, you know, he needs a little support. And I pictured maybe he had, you know, a little wad of magazines or something like that. And he didn't really need help carrying them. But he just wanted maybe for us to give him kind of moral support. You know, you can do this. This is a good thing. You're taking steps. You're not just saying, God, I'm sorry about this. But you're taking action to get rid of this sin in your life. Well, we went into his little mobile home. And there were floor-to-ceiling, wall-to-wall boxes, cardboard boxes, of literally tens of thousands of magazines, porn magazines. And so when he said, I need for you to help me get rid of my porn, he meant, I need some manpower. I've got cases and cases and cases. Now, he didn't have a lot of money, so I can't figure out where he got all this stuff. Maybe he traded for it or was given all these cases. But he had to work. He really had to put some effort into accumulating this much porn. But that is a guy who said, enough's enough, I need to take action. And that's point three about sin. Don't just feel sorry about it. Take some action and get rid of it. Get rid of the sin in your midst. Because when you do, God's favor will return. And then the last thing I wanted to observe about Achan and the sin, the reproach of sin that he brought against the people of Israel, was that the overall picture, the killing of Achan himself, plus his family, plus his kids, plus his tent, plus his animals, plus, that demonstrates that God thinks that sin is a big deal. Well, now in modern, you know, sort of evangelical America, we've kind of learned to really sort of stop thinking of sin as that big of a deal. I mean, we don't really come face to face with our sin most of the time. You know, some of us really, we have looked the devil in the eye. We've seen the horror of our sin. And some of us have escaped we have escaped like the moth through the flames. Our clothes even smell like the smoke because we just barely escaped. But that's not your average evangelical person. Your average evangelical person in the United States has heard about God. They've been invited to go to church. Their life is reasonably decent. They've got a reasonably decent job and reasonably decent house and a reasonably decent car. And life is pretty good. And someone tells them about God and religion and Jesus, and the music is good and it's fun and they've got great snacks and the children's ministry is fun. So my kids come back and they said they got to color and had a good time and so forth. Yeah, so they add Christianity, they add religion, they add this God thing to their life, kind of like me or you would add taking up karate. Oh, I need to start jogging. I'd like to lose a few pounds. Taking it up sort of as a life enhancement. Something to take my already pretty darn good life and make it a little better. And bonus, that at the end of everything, I get to go to heaven. Woohoo! Get to go to heaven. Most evangelical people have not seen the devil in the face, looked at the devil in the face, have not been confronted with their sins, and understand on a profound level how serious our sins are. God is not joking about sin. He is not joking about sin. And we see that in how seriously he dealt with the wickedness of the people in Canaan, the last two cities, Ai and Jericho yesterday or last week. Wiping them out, killing them down to the last man. This is not just a picture of a horrible, evil God that's impetuous, that is sort of impulsive, and it's like, begone from me, kill him with the sword. He's not like this. God is very serious about our sin. And he gave, like we looked at last week and recapped this morning, he gave the people of Jericho and the surrounding people that heard about it. You can bet that Ai had some people standing off in the bushes watching this whole business around Jericho, marching and were sending runners back and forth to Ai and probably to other cities all over the place. They wanted to know what their enemy, in this case the children of Israel, led by the Ark of the Covenant, they needed to know, what is that going to be like when they finally come to my city? We've got to have a strategy. We've got to know. So the mercy that God, the day after day, opportunity to turn, that God gave the people in Jericho, the people in Ai had too. They had that opportunity to turn too. Now, this is on top of all of the opportunity of who knows how many years of hearing about the people of God wander as they wander through the desert before they cross the Jordan. God is very serious about our sin. So Achan had a hardened heart. Achan had allowed his heart to get hard. Achan had allowed himself to somehow forget, to somehow let his own selfishness, his own greediness, his own lust for more get the better of him. He had allowed that. Somehow, he had let that overcome him. So I want to show you four quick things that harden our hearts. Four quick things that allow a Christ follower's heart to get hardened. The first thing is forgetting. Now, we see that through this whole operation of the children of Israel. conquering the land of Canaan. God said to them again and again, I want you to erect this pile of rocks, or I want you to build this altar from the stones that you'll find in the bottom of the Jordan River. I need for you, children of Israel, people of God, I need for you to remember, to always remember and never forget, not being mindful. Now, Avery and I were talking about how I don't like the phrase that I forgot. When we say, oh, I forgot to take out the trash. Oh, I forgot to change the oil. It makes it sound like it's sort of not really our fault, you know, because we all know that things come into our minds and things leave our minds. And it's not really our fault. It's just kind of the way it happens. So I like to say, when I'm talking about remembering or forgetting, how do we not forget? I phrase it to be mindful of. Why? Because when I say be mindful, it puts the square responsibility right on me. It's my job to stay mindful. Now, however you want to do that, that's up to you. You can take a little post-it note and put it on your mirror, on the dashboard of your car. You can take some pen and write it on your hand or something like this to be mindful. You can play tapes in your car to be mindful. You can journal of God's goodness in our lives in order to be mindful of something. But being mindful is up to you and it's up to me. Being mindful. So if we are forgetting God's goodness, it can lead to a hardness of heart. The next thing that can harden our hearts is sin. So we have some secret sins. We have sins that we've never really dealt with before God. We've sort of reasoned, well, God's a lot more serious about certain sins, some sins, but not about these little things that I do on a regular basis. You know, I'm working on the big ones right now. Don't talk to me about the little ones. Unrepented sin can harden our heart. Our own pride hardens our heart. This is returning to kind of like the two spies who went up to Ai. It took them a matter of hours to forget that the reason they took Jericho was because of God's supernatural work. And literally a few hours later, they're off to spy out Ai. They come back and they say, hey, Joshua, we really don't need everybody. We don't really need everybody. We can do this. We've got this. Let's only take a couple thousand people. It's going to be a pushover. We don't need. How come they didn't think in terms of, yeah, we need to march around the city seven times and the walls are going to fall. We're going to rush straight in like we did on Jericho. Their pride, their sense of confidence that somehow their victory had something to do with them, when in reality it had to do with God. And this last one, the fourth thing that leads to hardness of heart, I wrote the word inertia, but after I put that on the slide, I wanted to say gravity instead. Gravity. Now, what is that? That is that the natural position, the natural posture, the default position of mankind is a hard heart toward God. That's the default position. That's the state of our fallen nature. You and I come out of the womb with a fist shaken toward God, shaking a fist toward God. You don't have to try to get a hard heart. If you don't take steps to not have a hard heart, you'll have a hard heart. It's just like gravity. So as we stop pursuing the Lord, the gravity of sin, the gravity of our own hearts, or the gravity of sin itself hardens our hearts. Achan had a hard heart. Achan had seen the miracles of God, and yet sin was crouching at his door, and he had to pay an immense price. So how do we soften a hard heart? What do we do? So I recognize, okay, maybe I don't have a hard heart in everything, but I have a hard heart in certain things, maybe certain areas of my life. How do I soften my heart? What can I do? The first thing is to recognize our hardness of heart, our areas of hardness of heart. In Psalms, this Psalm 139 is David saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me out of that into your way everlasting, as the song says of this scripture. He said, help me, God, help me to know. Look into my heart and see if I have some bad spots in there. Help me. So recognizing our hardened heart. Next is taking action, repenting of it, not just feeling bad about it, Don't feel bad about it. I mean, feel bad about it, yeah, but don't let it stop there. Take some steps. Repent is what is sort of that churchy word that we have, repent. All it means is turn direction. It means you're going this way after your sin, and you're going to turn and go in the opposite direction. The third thing we can do to soften our hardened heart is to read. Read the Word. Read the Word. Soak ourselves. Steep ourselves like a tea bag. Soak. Steep ourselves in the Word. So the Word of God becomes, it seeps, it soaks into us. And it becomes the influence of our thoughts. The influence of our minds. The influence of our activities. The Word. The Word breaks down our hard hearts. Recognize it. Repent of it. Read the Word and then respond. Respond. Again, this kind of takes us back obeying it. Taking action. Taking action. In fact, when we find out where the sin is, we run to it. We drop everything and we run to get it taken care of. Not sort of like when I get around to it. This fellow that I remembered from church years ago, when he got up that morning, it probably God had been speaking to him in his spirit, by God's Holy Spirit, that he needs to get this thing done. So he came into the church and he marched up to us with boldness and confidence and fire in his eyes. And he said, Pastor Pete, I need for you and Pastor Brooks to help me. I need for you to help me. He took action. He seized a hold of that and he took action. He responded to God's word by getting rid of the sin. There are other things in life that harden our heart. That can harden our heart. The loss of a child or something bad, horrible happens. Our health collapses and we can't seem to get back up on top of our health. We lose a parent, someone that we love, something like that. Those things, when they're not handled properly through the Word and through the Lord, can lead to hardened hearts. We don't want to be people of hardened hearts. We want to be people who seize a hold of this thing. Now that we understand this hard heart thing a little bit, we want to be people who learn to recognize it, learn to respond, learn to take action, learn to read, learn to manage this thing as we get hard hearts creeping in, and that we would run to the tent to get rid of it, that we would take it seriously, that we would take our sins as seriously as God takes our sin in our lives, and we would get it taken care of. And that we would know, we don't like to think of it like this, and that we would know that until we deal with our sin in our life, we cannot step into and enjoy the full blessing, the full outpouring of God's favor on our lives until we handle some of these things in our lives. God wants to give it all to us. He wants to give us all of His promised blessing. But sometimes our sin is the thing that's mucking it up for us. So let's pray. Father God, we just invite You to work in our hearts. We invite You to look into our hearts and help us to find the hardness of heart that we have. Help us to find the things that are displeasing to You. Help us to find those put the spotlight, Lord God, on those things that are displeasing to You, Lord. Help us to welcome that. Help us to repent of those things. Help us to run toward getting that sin out of our lives. Help us to take seriously the sin that we have, that we hang on to, that we've made friends with, that we've kind of gotten used to. Help us to take Your heart, Your attitude against sin, a repulsive and expensive, devastating nature of sin in our lives. And remember that You sent Your own Son, Jesus, to pay for those sins. Sins that we actually can't pay for by our own goodness, our own giving, our own service. Far too expensive for a human being to pay for. And that we remember Jesus and the seriousness of what Jesus had to do for us in order to place us in fellowship and friendship with You, God. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and His washing and cleansing in our lives. And help us to be vigilant about purging out those remaining sins in our lives and putting them under the blood of Jesus as well. In His name we pray. Amen.